Decisions, big decisions, politics. Preachers aren't supposed to talk about politics, so I won't. I'll just talk about politics in the Bible. If you'll turn with me to John 18, there's lots of politics. Whew. Jesus was crucified because of a lot of people trying to save their political power. But we know, of course, he was crucified for our sins. But God used, in his sovereignty, worked in the fullness of time to have this political scene. This political scene that the Romans would be in power, because the Romans had the power to crucify. They were the ones that would crucify Jews with stone. So you have the Romans in power, but they're also allowing the chief priests to rule over Jerusalem, or at least the temple square. And then you also have Herod's. And you see this political scene happening here as people are there to worship in Passover. On Sunday of that week, they had gotten caught up and they had hailed Jesus, Hosanna, possibly a million people laying down palm leaves, Hosanna, King of the Jews, that they were worshiping him as he was coming into Jerusalem. As the week goes, he goes and cleanses the temple. Chief priests don't really care for this. The high priest didn't really care for this. That was a kind of a side money making scheme for him. Who is he to come in here and turn this over and purify the temple? Who is he? And the Pharisees really didn't like his blasphemous remarks of claiming to be God the Son, God come in the flesh. We need to deal with this guy. If we don't, Rome will take away our power. We got to take care of him. They had a trial in the middle of the night. They hand him over then to Pilate. In verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So the Roman governor, after this first trial, official trial before the Roman government, he says, "I find no guilt in him. But if you have a custom that I should release one man to you for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber, an insurrectionist. Other Gospels tell us he was also a murderer. So Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Pilate is an interesting character. Likely from the middle class, what was called in the Roman world the equestrian class. Tradition says that he was a military man. As a military man with aspirations for the Roman Senate. To get to the Roman Senate, you had to prove yourself in some political way. And so he was assigned the outpost of Palestine. Not a desirable place. Many had met their political end trying to serve in Palestine, trying to maintain the peace in Palestine. He was sent there. He's been there about four years at this point, and has already gotten in trouble. He got in big trouble. He marched into Jerusalem with insignias on his banners. The Jews said that's idol worship. And they protested. knocking heads, and he finally had to cave after shedding blood. He had shed blood at other occasions, and someone had gotten word back to Rome. And he was now on the hot seat, that someone was likely Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was assigned, was given the region. He was half Jewish. He was given the region of Galilee, up north, where Jesus had lived most of his life in ministry. Nazareth, most of his ministry. Herod Antipas was given jurisdiction over that area of Palestine. And so he and Pilate would have to work together in that region. He had been a foreign exchange student back to Rome, and he had used those connections back in Rome to tell on Pilate and get Pilate on the hot seat. In between verse 38 and verse 39 is a story that John doesn't record. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside, Pilate did, outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. In verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." For they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all throughout Judea from Galilee, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. Remember, Pilate wasn't normally in Jerusalem. He was normally in Caesarea, but because of a feast of Passover and all the reveling and Judaism that was celebrated during the Passover, he would come to Jerusalem just to try to institute peace and keep the peace. Herod from Galilee, being a half-Jew, evidently wanting to try to make amends for some of the things we'll talk about later, he was also in Jerusalem at the time. So you have these two political figures. Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this day, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Pilate thought he had an out, that he would not get in trouble. He had an out. "You say this man is a Galilean from Herod's jurisdiction? Herod is here in town. All right, I can get out of this. I can send him over to Herod, and Herod will now be guilty. Get back at him for tattletaling on me back to Rome." Who is Herod Antipas? Comes from a long esteemed lineage of politicians. His father was Herod the Great. Herod the Great, who had helped maintain peace for almost 40 years before Christ's birth. He'd married 10 wives. Didn't evidently agree with God's version of marriage. With that, of course, as we found out from David, 10 wives and lots of sons and political power doesn't mix too well. And so he would have wives sent away. Wives died mysteriously. Sons sent away. Sons dying mysteriously. And there was this political upheaval. And sons desperate for power. Herod was so neurotic about keeping his power. What happened in Matthew? When wise men came from the east and saying, "We've heard of King of the Jews. We've heard he's been born. Can you show us where he would be born?" And what did this Herod the Great do? Slaughtered every child age 2 and under. in Bethlehem and the surrounding region, just in case, trying to extinguish a potential political competitor with him or his son's future. Not exactly a valuer of life. As you consider our political system, that's one question. Do you value life? You say 2 years old and under, there are some in the pro-abortion camp that do feel that a mother should have at least 28 days after the birth of their child to decide whether they want to continue with this child. It wasn't enough that in the last 3 months you could suck their brains out and crush their skulls. Now, 28 days after, it's just too inconvenient. Well, that was Herod the Great. He would have been pro-abortion. He would have been anti-life, at least anybody that might compete with him or his sons. He, in the last few days, instituted who was going to succeed him. And eventually it ended up being Herod Antipas, his son. Herod Antipas wasn't nearly as drastic. He married a gal, a princess from a neighboring region. That was Rome's way of helping create political power. That if you intermarry, and you'd intermarry, so you know, if somebody, a political leader in the U.S. would marry somebody from Canada, we'd be more peaceful, and we might start liking hockey. He had married a princess from another region. But on his way to Rome, on a trip to Rome, he stopped by one of his half-brother's houses. And he had greater power than his half-brother. His half-brother had a evidently drop-dead gorgeous wife. And he decided, you know what, this princess gal, this political thing, is it really worth it compared to this drop-dead gorgeous wife? And then also this drop-dead gorgeous wife had aspirations. You know what, I married the wrong boy. He doesn't have the same aspirations and power as Herod Antipas. And she left her husband. He sent away his wife, and she actually got wind of it and left him. And so he married his half-brother's wife, who also happened to be both of their niece. Not exactly God's design of marriage. You're not supposed to marry your niece. And then you're not supposed to marry your brother's wife. God had order. You marry one woman for life. That was his design. So he marries his brother's wife. Along with her comes the stepdaughter. And there was this inconvenient country bumpkin, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, concerned about righteousness and turning the people's hearts back to God, confronted and evidently preached long and hard, this is wrong. You are not to marry your brother's wife. God does not honor that. That is not righteous. That is not holy. And Herod had enough. Evidently, Herodias, his wife, his new wife, had had enough. And John the Baptist was put in prison. Herod Antipas evidently had enough respect for John the Baptist that he put him in prison and didn't instantly kill him. He was holding off for fear of the Jews because John the Baptist had a following. He had a political following, and Herod Antipas was concerned about keeping his political power. He wanted to have some continued power, so he put John the Baptist in prison. Herodias throws him a birthday party, some sort of party. He has lots of nobles there. Has his stepdaughter come out and give some sort of dance that pleases all the friends, pleases him so much, likely in a drunken state, to say, oh, dear stepdaughter of mine, what would you like? Up to half the kingdom is yours. She goes back to ask her mom, well, what should I ask for? And her mom, still consumed with bitterness and hatred, it's not enough that John the Baptist is in prison pointing out my sin. I want his head on a platter. And so Herod Antipas has John the Baptist's head brought out before he and his friends on a platter. because he had the audacity to say, God has righteous standards. And marriage has definitions. And marriage, by God's standards, is one man and one woman. And you don't marry your brother's wife. And he lost his head. Herod Antipas. Now, just a year or so later, things didn't go so well. The people of Galilee didn't respond well to that. In fact, we have another record of Herod being fearful that when he hears of Jesus' popular ministry, that he's concerned that John the Baptist has come back from the dead. And Jesus ministered in Galilee, but Herod never had the opportunity to see him. Now, Herod Antipas, from a vile family train, unrighteous in his actions, has Jesus in his presence. And in verse 8, Herod saw Jesus and he was very glad, for he long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. Some people choose Jesus for the instant gratification, for all the show. We want to see a miracle. He wanted to see something. I've heard some great things. People jumping up and healed. I want to see something. Something dramatic. So he questioned him at length, but Jesus made no answer. In this audience, you have the chief priests and scribes. Remember, the chief priests and scribes wouldn't go into Pilate's as a prosecution. They wouldn't go into the Gentiles' house on the Passover, but they come into Herod's place. And they stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Oh, our patient Lord. You, a man violating God's standards, vile. And you're leading your men to treat me with contempt and mock me. And he patiently endures, silent. They array him in splendid clothing and they send him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. Isn't it interesting how Jesus causes people to be friends? You're friends with some people in this room because of Jesus. Otherwise, you might not have even spent time with them. And there are people on the other side. They don't think Jesus is the Son of God. He's just a glorified entertainer. Mock him, ridicule him, and they become friends because of their view of Jesus. Political enemies, political competitors, that become friends that day. But he emphasizes, I found no guilt in him. Nothing that he is guilty of death, worthy of death. Pilate, the Roman ruler. Herod, the ruler over Galilee. Herod Antipas. They have both said, we find nothing that he is worthy of dying for. And he sends them back to Pilate, mocked, intimidated, scorned. He sends them back to Pilate in this robe. Coming back to John 18. So God, working through his sovereign plan, had put politicians, people in political places of political power. He had worked it together that Gentiles, half-Jews, and Jews would not rescue Jesus. They participated in this process. They all participated in this process. I find no guilt in him. In verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried again, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. He had led an insurrection. He had also evidently committed murder. How did that happen? One of the other Gospels says that the chief priests The Pharisees had stirred up the crowd. They'd used their super PAC funds to stir up the crowd. Choose Barabbas. Get Barabbas. Get him. Choose him. He's the one you want. Not Jesus. Crucify Jesus. Get rid of Jesus. Get Barabbas. And in this mob, worked up in the frenzy of the Passover, worked up, they cry out for Barabbas. The legal system says, we found no guilt in him. He is not worthy of death. But the crowd in a mob crying out, we don't want that man, we want Barabbas. Barabbas in Aramaic means son of the father. People in our excitement, in our flesh, we choose men of action, insurrectionists, even murderers, for instant gratification. They're going to do something for us. And we get up, worked up by a mob, and we settle for somebody named Son of the Father instead of choosing God the Son of God the Father. This world, this existence, is not going to go on forever. And you can get worked up in a crowd and choose somebody who's going to promise something and do something now and care for the here and now and these circumstances. I mean, Barabbas tried to do what he could to take care of these circumstances. Or you can choose Jesus, who will reign forever. But his change of circumstances, he doesn't change our immediate circumstances. He changes us from within. We don't like that. We like to see other people change. If only they would change, this world would be a perfect place. It's always them, right? The kingdom of Jesus starts from within. And yes, one day he will rule and reign. And he will come again. But in the meantime, he's changing us from within. And he wants to rule over your thoughts. He wants to rule over your attitudes. And it will change your actions. But it has to start from within. And unfortunately, for some of us, it's not strong enough. Not something that we can take and beat over somebody else's head to change them fast enough. And so we, with the mob, go for temporary changes. With the mob, we cry out that somehow our political system is going to save us. Is your hope in a political system? Is your hope in any man, any woman? Or is your hope in Jesus Christ? Is your hope in a political system that's going to change the outside and get people cleaned up for hell? Or is your hope in a person who can change people from the inside? Change them and wash them pure for eternity. What's your vote? Barabbas or Jesus? What's your vote? For the instantaneous? The physical? That's what you can see? What's your vote? Is your vote for somebody named Son of the Father? Or is your vote in submission to the one who is God the Son, Son of God the Father? And will you bow the knee and vote every day, Jesus, rule over my life. Rule over my attitudes. And yes, rule over my choices. And may I be seen as your child. May I be seen not as the ploy of a politician, but may I be seen as an authentic follower of yours. That my hope is in you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do have an important week. Decisions made this week have an importance on our immediate future. But Lord, help our hope to be in you. You are powerful. You are on the throne. And just with a word from your mouth, you carry out your wishes. Lord, help us to be more concerned about bowing before your Son daily as Lord of our life, King of our life. Lord Jesus, Lord, help us vote for you every day. Lord, help us to live out your attitudes, that we'd evidence you reign. You reign over our thoughts. You reign over our choices. You reign. Dear Father, if there is someone here today that has never voted in their heart for your Son, that they're still trying some visible way of paying for their sins, Lord, bring them to yourself. That Jesus endured your wrath for their sin. He died in their place willingly for their sin. Lord, that they would come today to know for certain their sins forgiven, deliverance from the power of sin, and to know what it is to be a child of the King. Hope, not just for next week, but hope for eternity. Lord, draw them to yourself today.